I always love having the gospel presentation right before you look at the Bible because it both reminds me of how simple the gospel is and yet how profound and how many implications it has for us. It's really the best news we'll ever hear, but it's the news we need to hear time and time again the longer we live. So we're going to be looking at a passage from the Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, as Lydia said. Before we read it, though, I've got a question for you. Here's the question. What is the most, audacious thing you've ever asked someone for in life? What's the biggest ask you've ever made of someone? Maybe, since you're giving it some thought, maybe at some point in life you asked somebody for a large amount of money, to go on a trip, to pursue some dream you had, and you're like, can I just like borrow a lot of money? And you just kind of like hope that they would give it to you, you guys would never do this, but maybe at like 1 a.m., you texted a friend. You're just like, hey, you want to go on a road trip? You're like, yeah, but we have 8 a.m. exam tomorrow. You're like, all right. And like you just ask them, you're like hoping that they would just say yes. And kind of spur of the moment, spontaneous people. Has anyone ever done that? You're like, this is Muhlenberg. We take academics seriously. You're like, not here. Or you're just like, nah, somebody did it at some point. Okay, maybe that's not your cup of tea. Maybe, though, maybe this is a more serious note. Maybe you actually asked somebody for help when you needed it, right? Like you reached out to a parent or a mentor or somebody. You were in a pinch and you're like, man, if I don't get help soon for something and I don't kind of come clean or I don't kind of let them in on what's been going on, I feel like I'm going to ruin myself. And you kind of asked them and you said, hey, I need to talk about something. It felt scary. It felt significant. It felt big. I remember for me, probably the biggest ask that I've ever made was I asked a woman named Liz Augustine if she would spend the rest of her life with me, if she would marry me. And I asked her, knowing full well that I really didn't know exactly where life was heading, and I knew full well that I did not have my life altogether. And she still said yes. Praise God. It was a good gift. And what I'd love to suggest for us tonight, no matter maybe if you're in the business of making big asks or maybe you're not, I would say all of the asks that we tend to make of other people, maybe even God, if we were to combine them all, they would still probably feel like pocket change compared to what Paul is going to request of God tonight in our passage. And I think this is a helpful passage for us, partly because it's just the next passage in Ephesians, and we're just walking through it verse by verse this semester. But I think it's helpful. It's the second time that we'll see Paul pray for the saints at Ephesus, pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ, these other Christians, and he prays in such a way where it almost, on the surface at least, as I was reading it this week, it almost seems laughable. You're like, really? He prays that? Like, that's a big ask of God. And I wonder if it actually, in a good way, will challenge us tonight to pray like this more and more. Because I don't know if you're like me, I tend to pray very safe, comfortable prayers. Not bad prayers, but very safe prayers. God, be with me as I travel to this place. That's a great prayer. But that's not a huge prayer, maybe. Or help me on this, upcoming thing I have to do. Again, great prayer. What Paul's about to pray, I think we're going to see in a minute, is a big prayer. And hopefully it'll challenge us, it'll encourage us to see that God is not just allowing us to pray big prayers in life, I think he's actually challenging us to ask big prayers in life. He's inviting us, he's welcoming us to ask big requests of him. So that's why if you want to fill it in, I realized my fill-in game the other week was kind of not on point, so we're going to get to it this week and do it right from the beginning. Main point, here you go, if you hear nothing else, Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 21, here's the main point. We have a glorious Father. We have a glorious Father who super abundantly supplies all we need and more if we ask him. We have a glorious Father who super abundantly supplies all we need and more if we ask him. So that's where we're heading. Let me read for us the passage and then we'll just walk through like we usually do. So let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to the end. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for our time, and we'll jump into the passage. God, thanks that you invite us to pray big prayers. Thank you that we have a model of that here as Paul prays for the Ephesians. Thank you that even more than a model of prayer, thank you that you are the God of prayer, that you hear us, that you invite us into your character, as we just learned and sang about this tonight already. And I pray that we'd know more of your grace, that it would spur us on not just to ask big prayers, but to believe that you answer, that you love us, that you have welcomed us in as children because of Christ's work on our behalf. God, thank you for Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. I tried to keep it really simple tonight. I try not to deviate and make it too, crazy in terms of the outline. So here's the first point as we start the passage. We see that there's a super generous father to pray to. That's really how the passage starts. Notice the bookends of the passage, the way the passage starts and the way the passage ends. So it starts right at the top there, verse 16. Notice it says, according to the riches of his glory. So he's talking about God being rich in glory, this monetary type language, wealth, right? He's super abundant. He can accomplish a lot. He's rich. In other words, his bank account is limitless. Okay, verse 16. Jump down to the end, the other bookend of the passage, verse 20. Paul just lays it on. It's like he just keeps he keeps nuancing and keeps adding, superlative to superlative. Who is able to do far more abundantly, okay, than all that we ask or we think. Some translations say all that we ask or imagine. So if you can think it up, if you can imagine it, if you can ask it, you're still praying too little for God. He can still handle it. That's how big and generous God is. And so if that's who God is, I think, and that's the reality that Paul is pointing us to right from the get-go, I think sometimes this offers a corrective to us, because I think what it's getting at is we don't often believe that God either cares about our prayers, right? Cares what we actually think. So we're like, why bother pray anyway? Or maybe we think, okay, he hears me, but can he actually handle it? Like, is he able to actually help me? And I think this passage is going to show us he's super generous. He's super welcoming and inviting, that he wants to answer even big prayers. That's why I put that application there. Now, to fill in, try to find the limit of God's generosity. That's my loving challenge to all of us, including myself. This week, as you think about, we're going to talk in small groups later, maybe there's a prayer that's on your mind. You're like, man, I feel like I shy away from asking God this. You know what? I'm going to challenge you to push God to the limit and say, God, you say that you're this Father who's rich in mercy and glory. You can do more than I ask or imagine. Okay. Like, put your money where your mouth is. Like, let's go. Let's do it. And I'm going to ask. Right? And maybe you think about that and you're like, but wait a minute. Are you saying that God is kind of like some vending machine? Are there even vending machines on campus anymore? Is that like an early 2000s thing? They still exist, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Right? D4, and it's like, the Cheetos drop out sometimes and they get stuck and you gotta pop the machine. Right? Vending machine. God's not a vending machine, right? Are you saying that if I ask it the right way, then he'll just I can manipulate God? That's not what I'm saying, because that's not what Paul even says here. You notice how he starts off, first line of the passage? It says, for this reason, he says, I bow my knees before the Father, right? There's this posture of humility that Paul starts with when it comes to even what he's about to pray, right? He says, for this reason, he's pointing back to what we've already talked about the past 5 weeks, which is the gospel is true. God loves us. He loves us so much that even before we were born, even before the earth was formed, that he was already working this plan out to rescue sinners, to welcome us back into his family, even though he knew we would fail, that we might be called children of God. And so Paul's thinking about this. He's talking about it in Ephesians. He says, for this reason, all that good news, it's true. This is why I'm praying, but I'm doing so with boldness, but also humility. They're not mutually exclusive. There's a humility. In fact, if you want to write this down, I don't think it made it into your handout. Luke 18. It's a great passage if you're looking for maybe a devotional this week. Luke 18. Forget the verses. I think 9. Yeah. in verse 9 through 14. It's the passage of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember, they both go up to the temple and pray. And the Pharisee's like, God, thank you that I'm not like other people, all those bad people in the world. And then the tax collector, he doesn't even look up to God. He's like, you know, forgive me, I'm a sinner. But what's interesting, very different men and approaches to God. What's both the same about them, though, is they both stand up to pray. It says, as they stood up. So the regular posture to pray, at least in this time, was to be standing. Paul here, he doesn't even stand up. He bows his knees. He literally just humbles himself physically. Not that you have to be on your knees to pray, but you just see that posture toward God as he begins to pray. He knows that God is generous. So he's bold. He's going to ask big things, and yet he's humble as he does it. And he does it because he knows that God is a God of grace. We just sang about grace alone. That's why I put that little acronym there, or that little, you know, whatever you call the thing. What do you call those things where they get the first letter? You know what I'm talking about. What's the term for that? You don't know. Nobody knows. It's an acronym, but is that what I'm talking about? Or the, when you do your name? Anyway. Yeah, there you go. I knew there was another term. That's why we're a group. We help each other, right? You help me, I help you. God helps us all. Okay, ready? Here it is. Grace. What is this thing we always sing about? Grace. Okay, grace. Here it is. God's redemption at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's expense. In other words, God has saved us not because we were so good or we paid some great cost. We were in need, and yet Christ paid the cost. It was at his expense, his own life, that we were rescued, that we could be forgiven. And Paul understands this, and so he bows his knee, he humbles himself, and he prays this what's about to be this very big prayer, which we're going to get to in a moment. And I put in there, you know, I think sometimes we mix humility up too. Sometimes we think of humility like this. You know, I'm just going to use you as an example. We didn't talk about this beforehand or plan, but Nate, you know, he's on the track team. You play sports, some people. And, you know, sometimes we think of humility as like you have a great game and somebody comes to you and says, hey, great job today. And you're like, I did okay. We think that's humility. That's not humility. That can be a mutated form of pride, right? When we respond like that. Humility is not downplaying your accomplishments. You know, oh, I'm not actually that good and you scored 10 points. No. Humility, I put it there for the fill in, it's not thinking less of yourself, right? It's simply thinking about yourself less. And so Paul here, as he bows his knees before the Father, he knows who he is. God has rescued him. He knows he has a generous Father, and so he humbles himself, yes, but he's also able to ask this audacious prayer of God on behalf of the saints in Ephesus. And so we're going to see what that prayer is. Notice that he boots up, he's humble, he's bold, he looks at God who's generous, and this is what he prays. He has this fourfold prayer. Maybe you notice if you want to circle them, maybe this would help you. I'm a visual guy myself. Verse 16 has the word that, okay? Verse 17 has the word so that. Verse 17, again, after that little dash, has that you. If you keep going, it says, what is the Brenda? Verse 19, that you, right? It's like he's praying so that. There's a lot of things that Paul's praying. They're all big prayers. And we're just going to break it down. Here's the first thing he prays for. First request he makes, knowing who this glorious Father, this super abundant Father, generous is, he says, I'm praying, Ephesians, and vicariously us as well, that we would be strengthened that Christ may dwell in us. That we would be strengthened that Christ may dwell in us. I'm getting that from verse 16. It says, according to the riches of glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And maybe you read that and you go, wait a minute, I've read the Bible before. Maybe you are a Christian tonight. Maybe you're not. Wherever you are, you go, I thought that if somebody is a Christian, doesn't Jesus already dwell in them? Why is Paul praying that they would be strengthened for Jesus to dwell in them? Isn't that what a Christian is? Like, Jesus' Spirit already dwells in them? And yes, on one level, that's true. If someone is a Christian, God's Spirit does dwell in them. They are a new creation. So why is he praying that they would be strengthened so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith? Here's why I think he's praying this. He's praying for strength because why do you need to be strengthened? Often we're weak. Weak people need strength. And you need strength for Christ to dwell in their heart because there's a difference, and I think you and I would agree, there's a difference between somebody that comes over to your home and they are a house guest, yes? Maybe they stay for a couple days, maybe they stay for a long time, but they're always a house guest, they don't pay rent or whatever. And there's a difference between them and who's the owner of the house, yes? There's different rights that they have, right? House guest, they can help themselves at the pantry, and you probably won't be too wigged out. You're like, that's fine, right? They start painting your living room a different color, you're like, probably should have talked about that one beforehand, but like, I guess that's cool. Like, you know, if they start like remortgaging the house, you're like, all right, we're gonna have to sit down real fast. Cause like, just remember, you're the guest and I'm the owner. I think what he's saying is we need strength for Christ to dwell in our hearts because yes, God's Spirit dwells in us as Christians, if you are a believer, but sometimes we would love Jesus to be a house guest, but we're a little more uncomfortable with him being the owner of our life. In other words, the one who sets the pace in our life, the one who sets the course of our life. There's a big difference. And sometimes it's uncomfortable because we like our sin too much. We get a kickback from it. Or we fear being exposed of something we're doing or saying or places we're going or things we're failing to do that it's uncomfortable for light to be shed on that. And so we're like, I'm all about Jesus, but just not in these couple of areas. And we've let Jesus be the savior of our life, but we've not let him be what I would say the king of our life or the Lord of our life. And I think Paul's praying, we actually need strength. We need God's help to let him rule and reign in our life. That's why we need strength. That's why he's praying this big prayer. That's why I put that quote there. It was so long. I'm like, I gotta put this in the handout because you gotta see it. C.S. Lewis, 20th century author, Christian dude, has a great quote. And this is what he says on the left side of your handout. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. Okay. You kind of picture it. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing. And so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in such a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from you than the one that you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You and I thought that we were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. That's a great quote. I think that often challenges maybe our view of what Jesus is doing in our life, what Paul is praying. We need strength to understand that Jesus, he doesn't just want part of our life. He wants all of it. And he wants all of it because we can't even imagine what his plan is for our life. That he has something so good in store that will well up all into eternity one day when we finally get to see him and be with him. But that's uncomfortable sometimes in the moment. And so God knows that we need strength. So he prays for strength. Here's the second thing he prays. Request number two. He prays that these Ephesian saints would be secure in God's love. That they would be secure in God's love. I'm getting that right from the second half of verse 17, right? He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, he uses kind of this, I don't know, botanical agricultural term, right? Rooted, like a tree, but also this architectural term, right? He says, not just rooted, but grounded, right? Being built on a firm foundation. He's saying that you and I, Christians around the world, past, present, and future to come one day, they actually needed to, their lives need to be secure or dug deep down into the love of Christ. But that's the thing that actually will help them to live the Christian life. That's what we were created to live. He's saying that you and I need to remember that we are loved. And maybe that seems very basic. I think it's actually very powerful. Imagine the scenario. And if this is you tomorrow, I hope it goes this way. Imagine you have a presentation for class. Does anybody get nervous about giving presentations in class a little bit? I used to get nervous, right? Even if I knew what I was doing, I prepared. I'd like being in front of people or my grades on the line or whatever. If I had to go first, I'm like, oh man, I'm the first one to go. If I had to go last, I'm like, oh man, now I have to like do really well because everybody went before me, right? Whatever it was, I'd get nervous. Imagine you have a presentation. You're on your way down, you know, to the front of the class. The professor's like, okay, you know, you're next. Come on down. And before you give the presentation, professor kind of turns to you and is talking to you, but the whole class can overhear. And he says something to this effect. He says, before you start your presentation, I just want to let you know, we're all rooting for you. I'm really excited to hear what you have to share. However it goes today, you're going to do a great job, and we're excited to hear what you've researched and prepared for us. Maybe professors here do that. Mine never did. Wouldn't that kind of just change the game a bit, right? You might still be a little nervous, but wouldn't that just start to melt some of the anxiety away? You're like, man, these people really are for me. They really love me. Wouldn't that just ground you and root you such you're like, this is going to be great, right? No matter how I do. That's a small picture of how secure you and I are in the love of Christ. A few things we learn in the Bible about being secure or rooted in the love of Christ. Friends, if you are a Christian, there is no longer any condemnation for you. Like, even as you might still give into sin at times or fail in certain ways, the Bible says, Romans 8:1, that'd be a good verse to memorize, Romans 8:1, that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That Jesus hasn't just forgiven you, he views you as totally pure, that he's pleased with you. God no longer is annoyed with you. It's just, it's incredible. Like, you're secure and grounded in the Father's love. Here's another thing that secure in God's love. It means that God will never forsake us. He'll never abandon us. He'll never just peace out and be like, all right, I'm kind of, you know, done with you today. No, that he's faithful to us, even as we make mistakes, even as we have our ups and downs along life. That's a picture of groundedness. That's a picture of rootedness. And Paul's like, we actually need help to be rooted and reminded of that love, which is why I think in the next prayer, like this third request he makes, it's very similar, but notice the slight difference. He doesn't just pray that there's this security in God's love. Verse 18, he prays that they would comprehend and understand the greatness of God's love. Did you notice some of the lingo that he uses? Verse 18, he says the breadth and length and height and depth. He's running out of directions after a while, right? I mentioned to Tori and some others earlier. I was like, he goes like calculus on us. You know, I got the y-axis, yeah. The x-axis, right? He goes z-axis on you, right? He's like linear per algebra going on, like every direction. It's just like, you can't escape God's love. That's how great it is. And I think his point is this, that we sometimes, we think God's love isn't that big, or we think there's going to be a run-out point. We're going to kind of use it all up. And he's like, no chance, right? Wherever you are, however you walked in this room, whatever situation in life you're going through, whatever need you have, Christ's love is big enough, it's great enough to meet you where you are. There's no one too far gone from Christ's love. All dimensions, all things covered here. And it's kind of, I mean, I only took calculus one in college. I was the guy who like skirted by because I was a biology major and chemistry majors had to take up to calc three. That's why I was a chemistry minor. But we'll talk about that. But even calculus one, it made my brain hurt. I'd be like, I don't even know what language this is anymore. And almost this does start to make your brain hurt because look at verse 19. He says the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. He says he's praying that they would know the love of Christ. Oh, by the way, that surpasses knowledge. You're like, Paul, did you just contradict yourself? This is what the Bible contradicts itself. How do I know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, I don't know, but look at verse 20. He says that God somehow is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. So if we can't even imagine how God can work, then somehow he can help us to know that which is unknowable. Just, I'll leave the answering and the delivery part of prayer in God's court, and I'll just do what he's calling me to do and ask, to make the request, to trust by faith that he loves me, that he's for me, that he wants to hear from me. And so that's what he prays, that they would understand more and more of this love, which is why I put those two little fill-ins as application. Here's the first. That if we understand all the greatness of God's love, it should propel us, right? Christ's love is the greatest thing that you can share. That's that first fill-in, right? The message of the gospel, this good news we always talk about. Sometimes we have presentations about it. Other times somebody shares their testimony. That is the greatest thing you can ever share with somebody in your life. Sometimes that can be the scariest thing to share with people, but that's the best news you'll ever share with someone. In fact, if you really care about someone, to withhold that news from someone is actually unloving, because the message of the gospel brings hope to anyone. No matter how religious or irreligious or anti-religious or false religious or once religious or whatever religious they are, Jesus is the hope of the world. And he's our hope for eternity. And so to share that with people is the most loving thing we do. So find ways to leverage your relationships, your friendships, use your social media, right? Just everyday conversation when you're online, at Target, whatever, to be like, not in a weird way, but just look for ways to share Christ. Wear t-shirts. I don't know. However you do it, right? Find ways to do it. That's the best thing we can do. Here's the second. Very similar. Christ's love, not just the greatest thing we can share, it's the greatest thing we can pursue. That you and I can pursue nothing greater than knowing and experiencing more of the love of Christ. See how this prayer just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger? And I want to be clear. What I don't mean by that, because sometimes we hear like, okay, Brian's just saying I need to like go to church more, like read my Bible more. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, do those things. Like, those are good things to do. But what I'm saying is pursue Christ. Like, as you go to class, as you take naps, as you make friends, as you play video games, as you do whatever you do, right? As you go to Wawa, you know, midnight, whatever you do, do those things in a way that brings glory to God. Do it in a way that helps you to know God more. And so maybe here's a helpful question that you can ask yourself. I don't think this made it into the handout. But as you do all the activities that you and I do this week, here's the question I want you to ask. Is the thing that I'm doing, is it deepening my love of Jesus? Is it helping me to know more of Jesus and delight in him? Or is it distracting me from the love of Jesus? Is it deepening my love of Jesus, or is it distracting me? And I think sometimes it becomes pretty clear, right? We kind of know. And sometimes we don't know. We need people to help and say, I don't know. Is this a good thing to be pursuing? And you have friends around you. You have mentor, whatever. You have pastors at church, your parents, whoever it is that can help you to understand. You pray and you use God's word for wisdom. And you make the adjustments that you need to make and say, God, help me. That's why Paul prays, that we would know more of the love. And so here's the last thing he prays, and then we'll wrap it up after that. He prays that they be strengthened. He prays that they be secure, that they'd know more of Christ's love. And the last thing, he prays that they'd be filled to be more like God. I'm just getting that from the end of verse 19. It says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, he's praying that not just that they would be filled with God's grace and love. That certainly has been true of Ephesians. But what I think he's praying is that they would be filled to be like God, right? With all the fullness of God. And I'm getting that. If you want to write these down, we'll look at these next week. I think Josh is back up here, James. But chapter 4, verse 1, he says, as people who have been called by God's grace, he says, live in a manner worthy. In other words, our lives should start to look more like Jesus. And then later on, not just in verse 1 of chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 13, he says that we are actually called to attain to maturity. He says not to be like children anymore. He wants us to be stronger in our faith and deepen in our relationship with God such that we're not tossed about like, you know, a wave in the ocean. And so he's saying that we would be filled to the measure of God and almost become more and more like him every day. And so Paul is saying, would God's work be carried out in us and through us? And that's why I put that principle there. God never starts something without finishing it, right? I have a home. Sometimes I start projects. Sometimes I don't finish projects, right? That's not what God does. He starts something and he finishes it. In fact, there's a promise in the Bible that says that he who began a good work in us will carry it out onto completion until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. That he's going to finish his good work in you, which I think is very encouraging. Because if you're like me, sometimes you look at like a snapshot of your life and you're like, man, this week stank. Like, I did horrible. Like, I feel like I didn't even think about Jesus at all. And he goes, okay, take a step back from the snapshot, see the whole panorama, and see that what I started in you, I'm going to finish in you. And there is a rootedness, there is a delight that starts to get cultivated as we remember God's faithfulness. Doesn't mean we don't respond to it, and he doesn't call us to do things, but man, we serve a good God, and so He's faithful to us. And so those are the requests. I'm just going to end this with this. We'll keep it short and go to small groups. I don't want us to leave, though, because there's another two verses we didn't really touch at the end, to think that, you know, the main take home is, so let's just be better at praying and, you know, hopefully we get it right. Because that would, I don't know, that might help us for a day, but maybe not a whole lifetime. Here's where Paul ends the first half of this book of the Bible. Verse 21, he gives us a response of praise or to praise that's fueled by God's glory. Look at verse 21. He says, "Now to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Paul, he's saying that even more about the words that we pray or the regularity by which we pray them, or if sometimes we lack the motivation to pray, all those things. If we're getting it right, we're getting it wrong. He says, we have to remember, friends, that at the end of the day, all of this is centered around the glory of God. And you're like, that feels very abstract, but I'd love to bring it and make it very relevant. So he says, to him be glory. In other words, he's just prayed these crazy big prayers that don't just help us in our need, I think actually give us what we actually ultimately want as well, right? Who of us doesn't want to know that we're loved and secure, right, and helped? But he says, even more than us, like, we got to focus on God himself. He says, to him be glory. He breaks out in prayer, and he's like, forever and ever, amen, right? The whole point of the Bible, yes, it involves us. Yes, it helps us. But it's a story about God. It's about a story about God's redemptive plan to rescue sinners like you and me for his own glory. If you want to write these down, actually, I put them down. Don't bother writing. Just underline it. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Verse 12, verse 14, they all say the same thing. They say, to the praise of his glory. In other words, Paul's like, this whole thing that I'm talking about has always been centered around the glory of God. And that's a really good thing. I'm going to give you an example to show you how this kind of works. So I'm a dad. I have five young kids. But they're starting to get old enough where they ask really, really good questions. And this is one of the questions that I've gotten at least a few times. It goes something like this. They'll look at me if I'm around, or mommy's around or something, my wife lives, and they'll say something like, "Daddy, okay, so who comes first in our family, mommy or us kids?" Another way to kind of translate that is, who do you love more? Do you love mommy more or do you love us more? And it's kind of an awkward question, right? It's kind of feels like you're kind of caught in a rock in a hard place. So you're like, I have to answer that question. You know, like, why did you ask that question? Here's how I usually answer the question. I usually say something in effect, very genuinely, very gently, you know, very lovingly. I say something like, in our family, in our Parker solar system, mommy comes first. Mommy comes first. Mommy and daddy come first. And then you kids come. And some people hear it, they're like, ooh, that's gonna scar them. That's gonna decrease their self-esteem. I actually think that's gonna ultimately help them. Because here's why. As our children understand that mommy and daddy's love for one another is a special kind of love, is a covenantal oath-taken kind of love, that there's a security wrapped up in our relationship with one another, that will actually translate into a deeper love of them, a deeper security that they have, such that their little Parker planets can orbit appropriately. Because I'm sure you've all seen this, right? There's families and, right, where the kid is kind of rules the roost. You know, they get whatever they want, or everything kind of revolves around them, and mom's running this kid here, and dad's running this kid there, and the mom and dad are like two ships passing in a night, and the marriage starts to fall apart, or maybe the kid himself or herself, they become almost like instead of dependents, they kind of become like codependents. They kind of take on almost this third parent role, and it's not healthy, and you're like, it's not good. Why is that? Because God has set things up in a family in such a way where that as mommy and daddy, as husband and wife, they know what their role is. The kids actually are blessed. And it actually enables the mom and dad to love the children well. I think the same is true with God's glory, that as we center our lives around the glory of God, as Paul does here, to him be glory, that our lives orbit appropriately and correctly. It's when we try to switch roles that we want to be the creator, or we don't want to be the follower, we want to be the leader, that then things start to get off the rails. And I think that's why he prays the way he does. But here's the best news of it all, right? That's why the quote's there at the end. You're like, the question arises, well, wait a minute, is that like selfish of God? He's all about his own glory. Like, how do I benefit from that? Like, does that actually help me? Well, here's the quote from John Piper. He says that you and I are most satisfied in God. We are most filled. We are most joyful, right? Satisfied when God is most glorified in us. When we have Jesus as the center of our universe, it actually stirs our affection. It actually fills us in the way that God always intended. And that's a really good thing, that God actually invites us in to his glory. 2 Corinthians 3 says it this way, and then we'll pray. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, it's all over the Bible, the glory of the Lord, says, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Friends, as we center our life around the bigness of God, the beauty of God, as we make our life about Him, that we actually become more and more like Him. That our lives start to look more and more like His, and that we are blessed in the process. And other people around us actually starts to pour out and overflow to them as well. And so he ends on a note of praise, even as we continue the second half next week, where he's going to talk a lot about the practicals of what a life lived in light of the gospel and God's grace looks like. So let me pray for us. We'll have some time in small groups to talk, but let's pray that God would help us with this very thing. God, thank you that you are a God of glory. Thank you that you are generous. Thank you that you love us more than we can ever imagine. Literally, you say that you can do more than we abundantly ask or think or imagine. God, I pray that that would help us, that that would cause us to pursue you, to ask big things of you, not just for ourselves, to ask big things for others in our life, to see that you would be true to your word and that you would work your grace and your mercy both in our life and the world around us. God, we love you and we thank you for giving us a time like this tonight to remember it, to know more of it. We ask these things for your glory, in your name, amen.